and that's significant for you and for me. The crowd ignores the Bible. The crowd ignores Christ. The crowd ignores that obedience to the Son of God, which is the fruit of salvation. But the crowd is bent on hell. So this man ignored the crowd and cried out the more a great deal. And notice that Jesus stood still. It's the same today. Amid the anthems of heaven, he hears the prayers of the destitute, the sorrowful, the troubled, the sick. He stands still in heaven and lends his ear to us and sends his angels to our assistance and his Holy Spirit. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Notice all the people had been cheering, shouting, Hosanna! But Jesus heard the cry of pain. They called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee. Notice how when Christ's attitude changes to this man, so the attitude of the crowd changes. The mob is very unreliable. It is so changeable. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. That's significant too. He didn't treasure anything he had that stood in the way of getting to the Lord. He cast away his garment. It was his clothing by day, it was his warmth by night. But he cast it away. What he needed was Jesus. And when he found Jesus, friend, he found sight and hope and faith and love. And if you and I confess that we too are blind, that we too need to take the place of a beggar, when we call out to Jesus and will not cease to call, we'll receive his answer. Our faith will make us whole. God grant it may be so for you this day. Throughout last week and this week, we have been looking at examples of Bible study, how to find ourselves and Jesus in the scriptures of truth. And today we continue with the story of the deaf man in Mark chapter 7, and I'm reading from verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And Jesus charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, friend, if we are to read the Gospels aright, we need to realize that everyone that Jesus healed was a symbol of ourselves. We too are deaf, deaf to hear his word. We too are dumb, so dumb as regards shouting the praises of our Lord and speaking forth the gospel and witnessing for Christ. Yes, we're deaf and we're dumb. We're lepers. We have the seeds of death within our blood. We're outcasts because of sin. We're despised and rejected as regards heaven because of our guilt until we accept the Saviour. Loved and yet rejected is our condition until we hear the gospel. So we are lepers. We are blind, blind to the truth of God, blinded by our prejudices, blinded by our self-love, blinded by our ambitions, blinded by unawareness that the world is a deceiver and the flesh too. Blind to the truth that possession of worldly goods only brings indifference. And so the deaf and the dumb and the blind and the lepers and the paralyzed, all of these in Scripture represent us, even the dead. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, you and I are Lazarus. The Scripture says we are dead in trespasses and sins. But you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. Those that receive his word live again. They leave the tomb of sin. They run and jump and sing to the glory of the Christ who raises them from spiritual death. Well, let's look at this story. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. A deaf mute, representing all of us, who have been so slow to hear the voice of God. We've listened to the siren songs of this world aplenty. Radio and television, the newspaper, the gossip of our neighbours, our ears have been opened to these, but reluctant indeed to listen to the words of our Maker, our Judge, our Redeemer, our coming Lord. We have been deaf to him, and mute as well. We love to talk. We love to talk about other people, sadly and tragically, for it's hard to do that without violating the law of charity. We love even more to speak about ourselves, and it's hard to do that without breaking the law of humility. But how few speak about the glories of God, the goodness of heaven, the beauties of Christ, the wonders of the plan of salvation, the riches of Scripture. How tongue-tied we seem when we would witness to others of what Christ has been to us. And so I am to see myself in this deaf-mute. It says, he took him aside from the multitude, verse 33 of Mark 7. That's the way Christ often deals with the sinner. He has to separate us from the world in order to make us listen. While we are with the crowd, we cannot hear God. The world is too much with us. Getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Nothing we see in nature that is ours. We've given our hearts away, a sordid boon. So said Wordsworth, and how true it still is. But Christ led him apart from the multitude. Friend, the way to heaven is a narrow way, a straight way. The multitude won't go therein. Few there be that find it. That which is esteemed with God is an abomination to the world. That which is esteemed with man is often an abomination to God. We have to be prepared to be different. It would do us all good to read Emerson and Thoreau again on this subject of independence from the crowd. Those that have contributed most to the well-being of society have been those who have been independent of society. Don't take your cue from what the majority do, for in spiritual things, the majority is usually wrong. In matters of common sense, the majority is usually right, but not in the things of the soul. He took him aside from the multitude. Sometimes it takes sickness to do that. Sometimes it's a tragedy that interrupts our worldly course. But Christ, to save us, will separate us from the crowd. Then it says Jesus put his fingers into his ears. In a sense, he was underlining the problem. After all, there's nothing wrong with any one of us except what's between our ears. We need to be assured that we have a problem before Christ can help us. Happiness, as a rule, doesn't make us holy. Pain often plays a much larger part in our sanctification than does joy. We have to be aware of our situation, not gild it over, not pretend it doesn't exist. We're not to live as though death was 1,000 years off and that the judgment was not for us. We're to live as mortals, sinful, dying, mortals, judgment-bound. So Christ underlines the problem. This is one part the law plays. Paul said that when he looked into the 10 commandments, he felt he was doing pretty well till he came to the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. And then all his self-righteousness was shot down in flames. Here was a commandment that required that even the thoughts of his heart be right. He mustn't even think wrongly. Wherever was there a government who tried to legislate about men's thoughts? But God does. And of course, then Paul realized the same was true of all the other commandments, that every one of the commandments of the Decalogue has to do with our thinking and our feeling and our desiring, as well as our actions. The commandments only name the worst violation against every heavenly principle. The worst violation against love is murder. The worst violation against purity is adultery. The worst violation against truth is false witness in a court. But the greater includes the less. And furthermore, positives tell us something about the negatives and vice versa. If we're not to kill, we're to give life. If we're not to steal, we're to give. If we're not to speak error, we are to speak truth. So when Paul saw the depths of the law of God, he saw his true condition and confessed, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So as Christ put his fingers into the ears of the man and underlined his problem, so he often does for us, working through tragedy or trial or conscience. Then it says that Christ spat and touched his tongue. Now that's a humiliating thing. Who would want to be healed that way? But friend, we have to bow low to enter the tiny gate to salvation. We have to be like that camel which had to have everything removed from it before it could go through the narrow gate into Jerusalem. We have to be prepared to be different, to be Christians, to be humiliated. To be baptized is somewhat of a humiliation, is it not? Scripture says that only believers should be baptized, and that by immersion. But that's humiliating, is it not? Or is it for someone who's found the riches of Christ? He spat and touched his tongue. The Lord makes contact with us to heal us. He touches us. And then it says, Jesus looked up to heaven. There's the source of our blessing. It doesn't come from man. Jesus sighed. We get our healing through the wounds of Christ, the sorrows of Christ. Jesus spoke unto him, "Be opened." And through the word of Christ, the man was made whole. Friend, read scripture that way. Find Jesus. Find your own situation. Find his power, his love, and his salvation. God bless you. Again today, we look at scripture in order to illustrate how to study the Word of God for pleasure and profit. We have been saying that we must learn to find ourselves in Holy Writ, that all its characters represent us. Us as we have been, us as we are, us as we might be. And not only ourselves, but Jesus is there. He's the last Adam. He's the true Isaac. He's the Joseph, the Saviour of the world with the bread of life. He's the Moses, the lawgiver, who delivers his people from captivity. He's the true Joshua that leads us into the promised land. He's the Solomon that builds the temple, the richest and the wisest of all men. He's the Samson who, put in the midst between three pillars, convulses them and delivers his people by his death. Oh yes, we're to find Jesus in Scripture, right from the very first page where we find the first Adam, a man in the image of God, falling asleep and having his side opened. From that story, we march to the cross, through many a figure of Jesus, till we find the second Adam in the image of God, who falls asleep on the cross and has his side opened, that he might have a bride, the church. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. The redeeming blood, the cleansing water that flowed from the side of Christ, like the rib that came from Adam's side, gives birth to the church, the bride. And so we're to look for Christ, we're to look for ourselves in all of Scripture. And today we take another illustration from the Gospel of Mark, this time in chapter 8, the story of another blind man healed. It says in verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town.'" Here's a story of another blind man there are more cases of blindness healed in the Gospels than of any other malady, as though to tell us that you and I too are blind. Men and women have to be blind to be so swallowed up by sinful habits and practices. Men and women have to be blind who hate and who covet and who lust. Men and women must be blind who forget that their bodies are the temple of God and who eat and drink just to satisfy the palate, just for pleasure rather than for health, who smoke as though God wouldn't have given them a chimney had he meant them to do that, who drink alcoholic liquors, putting a thief into their mouths to steal away their brains. Men and women have to be blind, who gamble as though their money was their own rather than a stewardship. Men and women must be blind, who spend no more time on their children in fellowship than they do on blacking their shoes, which is typical of most businessmen of this country. Oh yes, we're all born blind. We don't see the truth about ourselves or God or the world. We walk in darkness and we know it not. But thank God there's a Christ who comes to us. We could never find him. How could a blind man have found Christ? Unless Christ wanted to be found. But there is Christ who loves us. He loves us just as we are. He loves us blind and deaf and dumb. Yes, he loves us though we're spiritually dead. The record says, they besought Jesus to touch him. There's our great need, contact with Christ. We're not saved by a church or a creed. We're not saved by certain religious beliefs. We're not saved by external religious activities. We're not even saved by reading the Bible and praying. Unless these lead us to Christ, unless these lead us to embrace the Saviour, they cannot save us. There's our great need, to contact Jesus. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Doesn't that remind you of what we said yesterday? That he separates us from the crowd before he blesses us. You and I are so prone to do what others do. There's a tyranny of the mob. We want to be as they are, lest we should be thought different and scoffed at. But Christ separates us from the crowd. As he took the deaf mute away from the multitude, so now he takes the blind man out of the town. Our Lord may do it for us by sickness, by tragedy. Somehow he'll interrupt the tide of worldliness to speak to us, so that we will concentrate on what matters. We are so busy about trivia. Long ago Henry Drummond says we should oppose to the death the petty larceny of our life by trifles. And so we should. But it only happens when we find Christ. He took him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Again, a humiliating procedure indeed. But to become a Christian means to have pride swallowed up. There is, of course, a genuine pride, a pride that grows out of virtue. But we speak of a false pride, whereby we're afraid to own that we belong to Christ, that we are Christians, that he's redeemed us and that we're happy in him. So Christ spat on his eyes, a humiliating procedure, but it underlined the man's problem. And Christ always does that for us. Do you really know your need? Unless we know the disease, he can't heal it. He put his hands upon him. The third statement about the need for contact with Christ found in this passage. He asked him if he saw aught. We need to confess our true situation. The man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Notice he did not yet see reality in its fullness. Our Lord often has to touch us more than once. Often, nay, always. The record says, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. This is an unusual miracle of Christ because he does it in stages. For here he is teaching us that wholeness, what theologians call sanctification, is not the work of a moment, but the work of a lifetime. Justification, receiving a perfect standing before God, justification to stand just as if I'd never sinned, the receiving of the forgiveness of sins, that's the work of a moment. The very moment I believe Jesus died for me, and I accept it, I stand before God as though I'd never sinned. That's justification, being declared righteous. But Christ always gives his gifts with both hands. He doesn't declare the leper clean and leave him to die of his leprosy. He doesn't forgive the rebel and let the rebel remain a rebel. Christ proceeds to give us another gift, the gift of sanctification, but this is a lifetime bestowment. It is a gradual giving of Christ. It is the changing of us. He begins to make us righteous within through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so this man is pictured as first seeing men as trees walking and requiring a continued contact with Christ to be made whole. Friend, don't despair if you do not find in yourself the virtues you seek. They are all there in seed if you believe in Jesus Christ. But the path of character development is like crawling over broken bottles with naked hands and knees. But the good news is, dear friend, that during the whole of that process, we are counted perfect, though we're not yet perfect. We're accepted in the Beloved, even if we don't seem acceptable to other people. We're complete in him, even though we feel very far from complete. After Paul had expressed the sorrows of his heart as he viewed his own slowness in sanctification, after he'd cried out, O wretched man that I am, he concluded by saying, but there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Blessed be God. Thus the story of the healing of the blind man by being touched more than once, is full of comfort for every Christian as he or she wrestles in the development of character. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 onwards, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here Scripture assumes it is a battle, that we need to bend all our energies. Galatians 5:17 says the same thing. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Here are the flesh and the Spirit of man striving together, the old nature and the new, forever at war. But friend, despite the conflict and despite our failures, you and I are accepted in the Beloved if our trust is in him and in him alone. God bless you.